Let's open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 3 this morning. And we want to speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this present age. This actually is the age of the preeminence of the Holy Spirit. But he only speaks of the Lord Jesus and that which he has done for us. And there's a great deal of confusion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit these days, but I think we'll stick with what the Scripture says. And so let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, this morning as we look into your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds, that we'd understand the height and the depth and the breadth of all those things which you've prepared for us. And Lord, also, that you would make us able ministers of your word, Lord, ambassadors and priests to this present and dying world. We thank you, dear Lord, for your tender love. We thank you for the grace that was greater than all our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christianity is a close encounter. It's a close encounter of the supernatural kind, and the world loves to speak of the supernatural. Sometimes they call it the paranormal. Supernatural means above the natural, things that go above what the natural course of the world might be. Now, the gospel is entirely supernatural in itself. It centers in a supernatural person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the communicator is a supernatural spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is active in the world today, turning the hearts of men toward Christ. Well, please excuse me. So the scripture says here that the Holy Spirit is sent forth, often called the Spirit of Christ, into the world to turn the hearts of men. And of course, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians here, we see what the result of the ministry of the Spirit was in the church at Ephesus. Let's look at just a couple of these verses, and we'll start with verse number 3. The scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings. Now, churchianity has too much focus on earthly things and earthly possessions. The ministry of the Spirit is in spiritual things. And they're put as spiritual blessings. These are blessings that cannot be had outside the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we look at verse number 13, we continue that idea. "In whom ye also trusted." Excuse me, once again. "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Well, the Holy Spirit's job in this present age is to draw men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse number 13 we see here, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Well, as we saw in John chapter 3 this morning, the wicked are not willing to hear this. When the Lord Jesus challenged them, "Why can't you understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" They were not willing to hear his word. Well, now the Holy Spirit is witnessing, and he always uses the word of God. The Holy Spirit applies the word of God to the hearts and consciences of men. That's how it works. And Paul is reminding here the church at Ephesus that they were made to understand this truth by the Holy Spirit, and then after they believed, an act of their own volition, after they believed, then they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, kept by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit. And then in verse number 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Well, once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, our salvation, in God's point of view, is a fait accompli. It's done. But from our point of view, it's a process. Well, once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we're not as saved as we're ever going to be, because he has a body for us, a resurrection body, which we are not now in the river of time in possession of. But we have the seal that he's going to do it. Romans chapter 8, as we're studying in the evening service. The Holy Spirit seals us and keeps us in verse number 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That day is coming when the trumpet sounds, and it will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The final redemption of the purchased possession. Again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to keep those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse number 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. I think the translator should have capitalized the word spirit here, don't you? Because the next verse tells us what the ministry of the Spirit is for us, we who are sealed. Verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's a sad thing that so many that have been actually and truly born again are content to stop there, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and fail to pursue and study the Word of God, because that's part of what the Spirit does in His ministry to us. It opens our eyes to begin to understand truly who God is and how much He loves us. Outside the Word, that could never be understood. And outside the ministry of the Holy Spirit giving us enlightenment as we study and read the Word, we could never understand these things. Pity that so much of Christianity is fire escape religion, isn't it? There's so much more to it than just that. So, back to what we said a moment ago, Christianity begins with a supernatural experience. It's the new birth. Now, we hear this term born again just bandied about to the place where it almost is a time-worn cliche that nobody really pays much attention to, but it's extremely important. Let's go to John chapter 3 and see what the Lord Jesus had to say about that, shall we? John chapter 3. I think we spent a considerable amount of time here as we so quickly moved through the book of John, missing so many of the salient points. Yes. John chapter 3. Let's just begin in verse number 1, shall we? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, his first mistake, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How could a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you of earthly things and you believe me not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And so we here see the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus now is a leader of the Jews. He's a rare example of the leadership of the Jews, he and Joseph. Nonetheless, he knows there's something different about this man. He hasn't figured out that he's a lot more than a man just yet. But he comes to the Lord Jesus and said, "You know, I can see that there's some evidence here that you are considerably different than any other man that's around today. John the Baptist having already been dealt with." And it's interesting, people counted John a prophet, but John did no miracle. Along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is doing miracles, and somebody is astute enough to look at that and say there's something different here which merits further investigation. And so he goes to Jesus by night. Interesting. Why do you suppose he did that? No, he certainly didn't. He didn't want to come under the ostracism of his fellows on the high Sanhedrin. Does it look like Nicodemus might have changed his mind? Who was it that went right out in broad daylight in front of Pilate and everybody and begged the body of Jesus? I think this man has had a supernatural encounter. Something has certainly changed his mind. And don't forget, this is before Pentecost. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse number 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the Jews were familiar with this in a different way, in that God's new covenant with Israel involved giving them a new heart and taking away their heart of flesh. So they were aware of the fact that God had something in mind that would fundamentally transform them. But now Jesus adds a little bit of a wrinkle into that, which wasn't really pointed out in the Old Covenant, in that a man needs to be born again, a regenesis, or a new beginning. And of course, Nicodemus now, immediately, thinking in the flesh, says, "Well, that must mean birth from my mother." What Nicodemus doesn't understand is that his mother was just as fallen as he is, and spirituality doesn't come through the human genome. Well, Jesus is going to be very patient with him, and he always is. That's one of the things we need to understand as the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be patient with people, to work with people, and continue to press the truth upon them, because when we do that, it's not us pressing the truth. We can quote the scriptures, but it's the Holy Spirit that can deal with their soul. And so we see here that Jesus now explains to Nicodemus in verse number 5 what he really means. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Well, theologians have a lot of problems with this "born of water." If they just read the 6th verse, they wouldn't. It's obvious what he's speaking of. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the water is the flesh. Anybody that's ever attended a childbirth knows exactly what he's talking about. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Well, what's he saying here? You can't see the kingdom of heaven if you were born by natural generation from Adam. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and he took the whole race down with him because we're a race. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I believe we're seeing that in Romans chapter 8 as well, are we not? "And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." Notice that they did get Spirit capitalized here in verse number 6. Born of the Spirit. We've said it many times. May I say it again? When someone is born again, something gets born. It's not just idyllic language. It represents a truth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, you were born by natural generation from Adam, who I have no relationship with, because he decided he wanted to follow somebody else instead of believing my word. God has only ever asked one thing of the human race, and it's believe me, trust me. That's it. If you distill it down, that basically is it. And so, Nicodemus, you were born into the wrong family, but the Lord Jesus is holding out a wonderful thing here, because that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and you can't discern it by your natural senses. That's what verse number 8 is saying. When somebody's born of the Spirit, you can't look at them with physical sight and be able to see it. But can you see it? Interesting. That man that was born blind, he said, how he made me see? I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And when he runs into Jesus a little bit later, Jesus says to him the same thing he said to the woman at the well that opened her eyes. I that talk with you am he. I am the Messiah. Oh, I believe that. Just like the woman at the well, I believe that. He had more than his physical eyes open, didn't he? Nicodemus is going to undergo the same thing before it's over. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Carrying that thought forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Here, put really plain. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, here's the Spirit again, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have a lot of people that are trying to instruct Christ today, don't we? Yeah, we certainly do. Verse number 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, who is this natural man? One that's born by natural generation from Adam, progenitor of the race. He can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And so what do they seem to the natural man? They seem foolishness. Isn't that again what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8? You see, they were having an encounter in John chapter 8 with the Spirit of God too, because Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God. Why can't you hear my... Why can't you understand my speech? Well, because we're natural men. Look at verse number 15. But he that is spiritual, he that is born of the Spirit, he who is kin of the Spirit, being Spirit himself, judgeth all things. This is true of you. One of the great failings of the church is their great fear of being judged by the world. Oh, what will they think of us? We have to be very careful. We have to be very circumspect in the things that we say, because we don't want to look like we're Jesus freaks. We know the world doesn't believe, so we just kind of need to tread lightly and make them think well of us, and then we'll be able to present the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll like it then. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ can't be sold by Madison Avenue tactics. It doesn't work that way. Isn't it interesting that you, if you're born again, can judge all things? Well, there's that little problem that when we were born of the Spirit, God did not take away the old man. He left that old nature there, and that old nature is just as corrupt as it ever was and wants to go along with the world. And so the result is that we really don't want to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just go to Him by night. Let's just go to church on Sunday morning, because the world usually doesn't go to church, and so we can come to Jesus by night and learn some things. Well, that's okay if you want to hide in a corner, but doesn't the Lord say that He's reserved a crown for those that will go forth and act as His ambassadors? Does the Scripture speak amiss when it says that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ and priests of the living God? Stop and think about that. Priests aren't people that wear funny clothes and have their collars on backwards. Priests are the saints. We're the ones that introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to our friends and loved ones who don't know Him. It's the Spirit that does the work. But God has given us that responsibility, put us in such a place. Can you imagine that He trusts us that much? And it goes on also to say, in verse 15, He that is spiritual judges all things, yet He Himself is judged of no man. What's the function of a jury in a courtroom? Think about that. It's to come to a judgment, but based on what? They're to listen to the evidence. Their judgment is to be based upon the evidence. But we are judged of no man. Why can't the world judge us? We're afraid that they will. And they, in fact, do. But this scripture says they can't. Why not? It's in verse number 14. Neither can He know them because they're spiritually discerned. They can't know who we are until they become one of us. Does that sound supernatural to you? Certainly is. A supernatural encounter with a supernatural man. The new birth. The teachings of Christianity are contained in a spiritual book, the Bible. This book is supernatural. I heard the Ark experience being discussed just before the service. Well, if they're true to form and they're true to the teachings of the Scripture, it's going to be a real experience, but it's going to be a supernatural experience. What you'll see in the outward building is physical, but it teaches spiritual truths that can't be discerned outside the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Those that have not the Spirit cannot understand it. You've heard me say it before, but I think some of the most entertaining television, I say tongue in cheek, is when the History Channel goes in search of the Bible. We have Spock out there going in search of the Bible, and there's always some really strange result when they go in search of the Bible. Why? Because it's a book that cannot be understood except that the Spirit would enlighten and guide. Other than that, it seems to make no sense. The world will look at the Old Covenant and say, well, you know, genocide is probably a good thing because God told the Israelites to go in and wipe out the Canaanites. You know, if the world would listen to that, it might be a sobering thing when they stop and think, that was only a shadow and type of what's really going to happen during the millennium. Or before the millennium, I should say, during the time of Jacob's trouble. There's not going to be one wicked person that is going to go from this age into the millennial kingdom. They're all going to be exterminated because they're wicked. What happened when Israel said, well, God must be mistaken about that? We need to save a few of them because we need some slaves. Did it end well for them? All you have to do is look at Israel today and say, you know, it's probably a really smart thing to listen to what the living God says. Well, that can't be spiritual because it runs against what the world thinks. Genocide is a bad thing. What about human racicide? Well, that's terrible because then we don't get to decide who gets to be exterminated. You mean God's going to exterminate all the wicked? Well, that can't be fair. These are the things that the world would say about us. They can't judge us because they can't know us. That is our born again man, the new man. But they can't know this book either. They look at it and say, it can't be true. Don't you think it's a wonderful thing that somebody came up with the idea of scientific creationism? Nobody's going to say, yeah, that's cool. Why would anybody want to go to see the Ark? Don't you suppose that in the back of their minds, I'm speaking of lost people, let's go take a look at the Ark and see if some of the claims that the Bible makes could possibly be true. The world says that they're not. It's just all a fairy tale. There was no worldwide flood. I mean, you know, when you get out of New Mexico and see Capitol Reef, doesn't reef imply that there was sometime or another that thing was underwater? Oh, there has to be some other explanation. It was just some sort of a local flood. Man, that must have been some flood since it showed up as evidence every place in the world. Yes. These are kind of interesting things, aren't they? People have an innate curiosity. They're starting to think, you know, maybe there is something to this. There's always been something to this. It's always been obvious. What does the scripture have to say about the heavens? They declare the glory of God. Human beings have said, you know, I could understand why a man could look around at things that are going on the earth and think there's no God, but how he could look up into the heavens and think the same thing escapes me. Descended from monkeys? Which were descended from salamanders, which were descended from blobs of protoplasm. Well, that was in vogue not many years ago, wasn't it? And what does the scripture say about our bodies? That they're wonderfully made? Bioscience is just at the dawn of beginning to understand just how wonderfully made we are, even the simplest life forms. Bacteria are intelligent? Well, maybe not, but they have some pretty intelligent genetic coding within them, just for a little old bacteria. And maybe they are smart because they outsmarted all those scientists that invented antibiotics, didn't they? This is a supernatural book. Now, the Bible is not a book of science, but any time it references anything having to do with the natural sciences, it has never been disproved. Wasn't Job speaking of the circle of the earth long before anyone ever saw it? Isn't it kind of ironic that the Nazis gave us our first view of the circle of the earth? Yes, We brought a couple of those V-2 rockets back at the end of World War II, mounted a camera in one of them, and sent it up to 100,000 feet where you can clearly see the curvature of the Earth. Kind of put the Flat Earth Society out of business, except it didn't. There's flat earthers around today, but it's getting a little bit more difficult to maintain the facade, isn't it? We have a supernatural book here. Remember, it hadn't been very long ago that the anthropologist told us, the Bible made up all those people groups back there in the Old Testament. There's no such thing as a Hittite. Kind of inconvenient for them that somebody unearthed the libraries of Ashurbanipal, and guess what they found? Yeah! These Hittites were actually going to the market and writing up sales receipts in cuneiform, and they ended up in the archives. It's a supernatural book. It transcends anything that the natural world can understand. You do realize that the church is a supernatural invasion of their realm? It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that God always has the last laugh. God created the world, and he looked at what he had done, and behold, it was very good, and then a usurper came in by lies and deceit and usurped the kingdom. And now God puts us back in as an invasion force that he can't stop because we have the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We're like a loose cannon rolling around on the deck. Isn't that ironic? It's almost like God said, well, he wants to play that game, does he? I'm way ahead of him. It's kind of interesting. And exciting, too, to be part of that invasion force. But it's we that do it. It's the Holy Spirit. This is his ministry. So much foolishness has been ascribed to the Holy Spirit. But what's the truth? We touched on a little bit of it this morning. Oh, there's a lot more. The Holy Spirit does dominate this age. But he doesn't make people do wacky things. He's interested in saving men's souls. He doesn't care very much about sideshow events. Are we soldiers of the cross? Yeah. Were the children of Israel the soldiers of the Lord in the Old Testament? Yes. But what did God say to them? You're the soldiers, but the battle is the Lord's. It's still the same thing today. We have supernatural enablement. Let's pray.